Appreciate that. Wonderful song there. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. And well read this morning. You know, I knew Brother Gary growing up a little bit. And I'll tell you what, he was always the narrator in everything that they did at their school. And we used to have a nickname for him. We used to call him The Voice. I never told him that, but now we know, all right? So appreciate that. But great song there. I think any song that lifts up the name of Jesus, what a wonderful, wonderful song. And Matthew chapter 17, and it's an interesting passage of Scripture again this morning. And honestly, today I'm feeling the weariness of the week. And there's been a lot of happenings in the week, and just really thankful that the Lord's been sustaining and being gracious in what we get to do for the Lord. And no doubt, all of you here, you've had your own, you know, burdens, and you've had your own situations that you've had to go through the course of this week. And I'm just glad for a Sunday. And I know that we've had a number of busy and different types of Sundays the last couple of weeks. I think I was chatting with Brother Danny, and he was saying, you know, when are we going to have a normal Sunday again? It just seems like we've had an event, an event, an event, and we're glad that we can have a normal Sunday. But really, Sunday is a time where we can just come apart from the week and have a special time as a church family to gather together and have a time where we're seeking the Lord specifically, worshiping Him, honoring Him. And it really ought to be a time away from the norm of the week. And you know, it ought to be a time where we could leave our burdens before the feet of Jesus, and even somewhat some of those worries and concerns through the course of the week that we've carried, that we can just leave them for a little while and just leave them at the perhaps right there at the door, and just soak in the time that we get to be just under the Word of God. And you know, I think as the disciples along with Jesus come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and really that's the context in which the passage was read. They've just come down, and you remember as Peter observed what was happening, he turns to the Lord. He sees Moses and Elijah, and he turns to the Lord and he says, "Do you want me to build three tabernacles here?" Later on, we know that Peter will write about it in his epistle, that he has a more sure word of prophecy. He understood that it was just for a moment, that time, and got to experience the presence of the Lord in all of His fullness. And I think sometimes we come down to that, and perhaps we can have the attitude of Peter. He wanted to prolong perhaps that time of just being away from the reality. Even at this stage of their ministry, they were already being very well sought, being very busy in the work that they have, and of course, as Jesus's name and His fame was reaching abroad, there were more and more that would come and seek some sort of help, seek some sort of attention from the Lord and His disciples. And so you would pardon Peter for his zeal to stay a little longer. But I think all of us here understand that whilst we have times where we can pause on a Sunday to be around God's people, to be edified in the Word of God, to praise Him through song, to praise Him through our attention to one another in the things that we can bear each other's burdens for, there is a reality of coming down from the mount, so to speak. There is a reality of those issues and those problems that we still have when we come to Monday. And, you know, we sometimes suffer from what people commonly call as Monday-itis, right? And it's hard. We just don't want to get up on a Monday morning, and sometimes even immediately we get home and we're hit again with the reality of the burdens that we bear. And no doubt this was still the case for the Lord Jesus and the disciples as they head down from the mount. They have some conversations around John the Baptist and so forth, and there's an identification again of who John the Baptist is in, in his office, in his season, but they come down and immediately there was a multitude. Immediately there were those that had great need and great burden, and amongst them was this father who had an issue that he wanted to bring it to Jesus' attention about his son. And, you know, I think about the many burdens that we bear. I think about the fact that as we sit here this morning, there are many of you who are going through your own personal burdens, just some things both within and without that you're trying to work through. There's many of you that you've got work burdens, you've got different priorities that you're going to have to undertake, and it's just waiting for you. And I think, though, I'm going to speak to this specifically this morning to our parents who are here. One of the great burdens that sometimes we can maybe wish we could ignore, but it's so heavy, it's just there, is just the burden of being a parent. And particularly parents who perhaps there's a burden that is an issue that is with the child. And this is certainly the case for this father here who made this plea. He had a child who, his son, the Bible describes him a lunatic, simply meaning that he just was burdened. He wasn't acting normally or typically. In fact, the Bible tells us that he had been in this way and he was harming himself. Notice there with me in verse 15, where the Lord, where he says, "For he, the son, is a lunatic and sore vexed." That means he's overly overwhelmed. We know later on that there was a spiritual problem there, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. He was going back and forth, setting himself on fire, then putting himself out of fire. And we see this great burden that this child was under. And yet it was a burden of the father. And I think all of us here who's been a parent, you've been a mother or a father, you understand in a way what this father's going through. You recognize that in our modern day, that relationship between parents and children, it's becoming more and more eroded. And there's greater burdens, I think, today. You're seeing in society today just what the Bible describes for us in the last days. There'll be those who are disobedient to parents. And even in the book of Malachi, we know that part of what the end times is going to look like is there's just that the heart of the fathers is departed to the children and so forth. And that there's going to be a bringing together of that in God's economy of things. And we also understand just the circumstances that we live in. There's physiological, there's emotional, there's psychological issues that are happening in our world today pertaining to children. And we do as much as we can to protect and help, and we do as much as we can, and yet there's sometimes self-inflicted things. Sometimes they know better, and you wish they could just, and there's a burden there. And there's something heavy that we can't escape from. And so as Jesus now comes into the multitude, there's one that comes to him, this father who makes a plea. Notice again in verse 14, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying," and he says again, "Lord, have mercy on my son." And the multitude was there, but this man chose to step out of that multitude to make a plea, to make a request. And so I think this morning, I think we as parents, and maybe in a different way, maybe it's not a burden that you have with a child, maybe it's just a burden. Maybe it's someone else, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a close friend, maybe it's just someone that you know of, they're just going through something. You know, several times this week I received texts about a situation and with both within our church and without our church, there are some pastors who are going through it right now. And received many texts asking for prayer about this and asking for prayer about that and asking, would you think of that? Could you contact this person? And there's just need everywhere. And yet what we see is Jesus' response to all of that. And And you know, what we find though is in the midst of all of that, there's also, I think, a glimpse of how we can help, how we can be part of the solution as well. And so notice there with me as we think about this passage of Scripture, in verse 14, again in verse 15, what we see is a problem presented. And we've already described it, but this was a father who had a great need, and that great need actually wasn't for himself. That great need was a need that his son had. And I think there's some things where, you know, we're okay to perhaps bear our own burdens, but when it's a burden of another, someone that we love, someone that we care about, someone actually in his situation, he's given full stewardship over. And by the way, if I can remind our parents here, that actually the onus is on mom and dad to raise up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That there ought to be a great burden in our hearts in how their spiritual lives are. And I know many of you, you're in that situation. You're praying for and you're praying through, and you can already perhaps sense the desperation and the great heartache that this father had. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you." And this is the Apostle Paul in his position as someone who was influential. And in fact, the Bible tells us he was somewhat a spiritual father to this church. And he's saying to them here an example, "For I seek not yours, but you." And he says, "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." There's a natural order. And the order is this, that parents are meant to bear a burden. They're meant to bear the burden of that. There's a great burden of parenting. There's a great burden of raising children to do right and raising children to be upright and moral and pleasing to God, isn't there? And especially in an environment that is anti, especially in a time that doesn't reinforce the very biblical concepts and the very biblical grounding in which we're trying to nurture the very children that we're speaking about today. And there is a burden of that. There is that heaviness that can only come from an issue or a problem or a situation that our dear little ones are going through. And you know, as they get a little older, how sometimes those burdens only grow. You know, it's one thing to come alongside a little one who stubbed their toe and you comforting them the other day, and I can't help it, I talk about my kids because they are my kids, all right? So the other night we had, there was a lot of kids around, they were playing a game in kids ministry, and I walk in there because I, you know, being the responsible parent, nearly forgot to take Jaden out, and I have to check him out, but he was the one last kid in there. And I walk in and he was crying on the floor. And what had happened was a ball hit him in the face. Who's had kids with a ball hit him in the face, right? Like, how many times has that happened? And so it's hit him in the face, and you know, I'm trying to be dad, but you know, dads aren't as compassionate as mom. So I was like, "Tough enough, son, it's just a ball, you know, like get up." And you know, I began to tease him, and I'm like, "Oh, he's so cute." And then he's like, "Dad," and then he runs off like I was embarrassing him. And I told the guys, I said, "See, you just know how to press the button, right? I just know what button to press." But you know, I just sometimes we somewhat know how to come alongside them when they're little, when they're going through those things. But when the problems become real, when the problems become immense, when the problems become something we can't solve ourselves, those are problems. And there's a problem presented here. This is the problem. This was a real burden. And as a father, he wanted to take the burden off his son to solve someone. And it's difficult to see our children going through problems. And sometimes even worse, when they're going through problems that are in their making. You know, it's one thing when they're going through something that is not in their making, outside of their control. We feel for them. But sometimes when it's self-inflicted, we somewhat bear some culpability in it. Oh, if I had done this, or if I had done that, and there's an added burden of that. There's an added emotional toll on yourself, and there's an added weight that happens. And In fact, the Bible tells us that in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, the proverb is Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. There's a heaviness. There's a toll that it takes, and we don't know exactly how he got into this situation in our story, but it was a problem that the father had no answer for. You ever been there? Yeah, you ever been there with someone that you love, someone perhaps that you have cared for all your life? And yet what we find, we've got to commend the father here for seeking help. He sought help though. You know, sometimes here's what we do. We go through a situation, we're a little embarrassed about the problem. We're a little bit not just beyond the burden that we're just going through, but just the telling that to others or telling that even to God, we're almost apologetic in the sense of we're feeling a little bit of the responsibility perhaps. We're maybe feeling a sense of, you know, we should have done something better. And we could all do that. We could all go down the blame game. But here's the reality, many people do that. There's a great multitude that does that. There's a multitude of people who they're just trying to figure it out themselves. They're just trying to go through it. And there's a multitude that way. But what we find out of the multitude was this father. This father identified the problem. And he at least had the courage to find help. He had the courage. Notice what he did. You imagine this great multitude, this many people there who all had their own need, all had, and he steps out of that crowd, and then he does this, he kneels down. You know, talk about standing out by getting low. He stood out of the crowd. He had the courage at least to step out from the crowd and seek help. And you know, there's many a father and a mother, I think, who'll just try to bear their own burden themselves. And they're just like everyone else, actually. Actually, they're just like the world who don't have the Lord. Can I remind you this morning, you have the Lord. And there's many who will just try to figure it out themselves through their own energies, through their own efforts, through their own intellect, through their own character. And they're just like the crowd, actually. They're solving it just like the lost will. They're solving it just like everyone else will. And yet there's this one who had a little bit of courage to step out and ask for help, to step out and say, admit, I can't do this. You know, part of, I think sometimes as parents, is that we do have a sense that we should be able to do this. And in many ways, God did. God has gifted you and God has designed you to be able to take that burden and to take that help. But all of us have a limit. And all of us at times have to come to a place of just being courageous enough to go, you know, I'm not doing this well. I need help. And I need to come to the one who does. And thankfully, he understood who that was. And maybe he had asked help from others. In fact, we know that. He had gone to the disciples. He had gone to God's people. And God's people couldn't help either. And in fact, they asked Jesus, how come we couldn't? You know, what was the issue here in verse 19? Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? The father says that in verse 16, I brought him to the disciples and they could not cure him. And it was just something that had to go beyond the human and had to go beyond, you know, what seemed to be the logical next step. It had to go beyond and encourage step out beyond the crowd and courage to seek help. But, you know, this involved as well a little bit of humility. You know, this certain man came. He stood out from the crowd, but you know, again, he kneeled down. He kneeled down. You know, it takes a certain sense of humility to come before the Lord and admit our shortcomings and admit that we can't help like we feel like we should. You know, there's many who, out of just stubbornness, would just try to figure it out themselves, try to just use their own. And like I said, you know, sometimes we can get a little stuck in that. And rather than admitting we can't, in our pride, we think, no, I'll just have to do this and that. You know, sometimes what we need to do is just take a little bit of time and humble ourselves before the Lord. And humility, if you're going to have the need, the help that you need, humility is required. You know what sometimes humility involves is an admission of help. It's an admission of help within our own responsibilities. You know, it is, it's true. It's not like he was foregoing his responsibility. No, he was recognizing that within his responsibility, he needed a helping hand. He needed someone who can come along and solve the issue he couldn't solve. And so out of humility, he kneels before the Lord. But really, here's what it is. He had a great conviction. You see, it takes conviction to go to the right person. And whilst the disciples had let him down, he still saw who the Lord was. Look at what he said. Look at what he said again in verse 15. He said, "Lord, have mercy on my son." Now, you know, sometimes we take that very word, and sometimes we can normalize it. You know, we often pray, don't we, Lord? And can we just stop and pause here for a little bit? That word Lord means that he is the master of all. You know, when we come to pray, and we don't just say Lord out of just duty, we ought to say Lord out of a recognition of who he is. We ought to say Lord with a great reverence. And this man, in his desperate need, he recognized that he was not the master. Someone else was the master of this problem. That the Lord was the one. That Lord, when he called out, "Have mercy on my son," meant in that context there that he wasn't recognizing Jesus as just another prophet. He wasn't recognizing Jesus as just another significant personality. No, he was declaring in conviction who he knew he was. He knew he was the Lord. He knew that this wasn't just any one. He knew that he was a one that was had the mastery over even the spiritual realm. He knew who he was going to. And conviction at times helps us to press on. There's many people who have a lack of conviction. They'll say things and do things out of just duty or just a sense of that's what we do. And listen, there is that, but there ought to be a deep-seated conviction who it is that we're seeking. You know, when we come to pray, who is it? You know, sometimes I sit with those and again, we listen in and we don't know the heart. But sometimes we can sense just the dryness. And I'm saying that because I know that within my own heart, that sometimes even in the most desperate times and most desperate needs, I could forget and I could just go through the motion. And I could just go through this is the right thing to do. Listen, it is the right thing to do, but it's also the thing to do because it's the Lord. And listen, some of us need to just get a little bit excited about who it is that we come to. In our time of need, where's your conviction? You know, we sometimes have more conviction about the enormity of our problem than who it is that we're praying to. Sometimes we're more convinced that problem is real than we're convinced that God is real. And sometimes we can go through that in our time. And yes, there's a problem presented. But can I remind you, there is a solution in our Savior. And the conviction that he came to know, he came to the Lord. But notice that this was also, this problem or this predicament was punctuated. And here's what it was. You know, he described the problem, but in verse 16 he says, "And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." You know, these very disciples who walked with Jesus, these very disciples who were his people. And you know, I think there's a little bit of the type of the church here at times. And I think we should be the kind of church where if there's a problem, people can come to us. Right? They ought to know. They ought to know that there's a church in Albany Creek that is just right here. That if there's a problem that they just can't seem to grapple with, can't seem to understand, that there's a church that can help. There's a church who is God's people. And if there was a way, if there was a people, if there was a group that can help, surely it's the church. And listen, you know, we live in a time where there is a diminishing of the church. There's not always the case. There's other organizations at times that is probably sometimes even a little bit better equipped to help. But you know, there's only one organism in this time, in this place, that God has placed where it's the pillar and ground of the truth. There's only one where it's we're supposed to be the people that have the living word, and it's the church. And you know, this man, he did initially go to the disciples. But here's the problem, that's the predicament that's punctuated. His problem couldn't be helped. He said, "I went to your people, but they couldn't cure him." I mean, we thought they'd help, but they just couldn't help. And you know, we can fail. We're not perfect. And the fact is that for the good thing in this is that the father wasn't dissuaded from seeking the Lord. Because here's what happens sometimes is there's disappointment in church people, and then it hinders someone from going further to seek the Lord. And I'm saying that in soberness today, because we don't want to be a hindrance. We don't want to be the people that if people come to us and really they need the Lord, we can't do anything, and we have no means. We want to have the and we'll see this later on, we need to have the power to be able to do it. But the predicament punctuated was this, that the disciples couldn't help. But thankfully, the Father wasn't dissuaded. And sometimes, I'm saying, disappointment in God's people stops people from seeking the solution they need in Him. And yet, what we find about the Father is this: He sought Jesus, even if His problem itself was disappointing. You know, sometimes we're just stopped at the fact that we have a problem. And you know, remember, the Bible tells us, don't be amazed. You know, don't be amazed that we go through a fiery trial. You know, don't let that be something that's a surprise to you. You know, we will go through some trials. We will go through, and maybe there's some here today. You have sought others to pray for you. So you've sought others to help you along the way. And you're just feeling as if like, well, you know, you've let me down. And listen, the reality is sometimes our very own problems can be the thing that just, I think about John the Baptist, who I mentioned they had just spoken about, and God reiterates, the Lord Jesus reiterates his place. And yet what we find about John the Baptist is there was a time where even he was going through his own predicament. You know, he found himself in prison, and he found himself in doubt. He found himself in a situation he couldn't solve. And so he sends out his disciples to go to see Jesus, and they ask the question, "Are you the one, or do we look for another?" And you know, they were disappointed. He was disappointed in his own problem. And yet he still sought Jesus. And sometimes we look at our situation and we think, well, you know what? God's to blame. God did this. And God, you should have known better. And sometimes that's the thing that stops us from going to the one that actually can answer our time of need. And you know what the Father did as well? He sought Jesus, even if Jesus' followers were disappointing. And God, church, listen. There's not a church in the world where there's no disappointments. I'm just saying. I know we have that high bar. We expect that we're going to be somewhat perfect and always say the right things and always have the right behavior. But guess what? We're human and we fail. And sometimes we even fail each other. Sometimes those in leadership fail. Sometimes we fail, and that can become the very thing that drives us away. And you know, and I'm not saying that you weren't hurt. But sometimes God's very people aren't always the very best representative of God Himself. And they don't speak for God in that way. We ought to just know God's character. We ought to know His nature. We ought to know that at times, even in the brokenness of people, we've got to look past that and just seek the one who is perfect. And the fact is, if you're looking for something to blame, you will find it. But what we find about this father who made a plea was, even though his predicament was punctuated, even though he meant well to go and seek out the disciples and they failed, I'm glad he continued to seek God. And I want to tell you that if you've been failed, God actually has never failed you. Sometimes people will fail you. In fact, I'm just going to be bold enough to say that maybe I've let you down. But here's the reality. We have a God who's above that. And we have a God who's been willing to be sought and seek him. Seek him. And here's what Jesus said, though, in verses 17 to 18. As we continue on, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And it's amazing here, he really speaks in generality about the condition of man's heart and the condition of man's heart to delay in seeking the one who actually has the very answers of our the problems that we can't solve. And he's saying to them, bring him hither to me. There's a powerful pronouncement. He says, bring him. You know, Jesus welcomes every burden. Jesus welcomes every predicament. Jesus welcomes those situations we have no answer for. He welcomes them. And Jesus' general commentary on the human condition was that it was faithless and perverse. He was saying, instead, bring your problems to me. Be guided by me. Be empowered by me. Be in submission to me. Look at this. Similarly, look at Colossians chapter 1. Look at Colossians chapter 1. And notice verses 12 to 17. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And we recognize just God's power for eternity, right? He said that I've saved you, I bought you, I've forgiven you. Then he says in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know what we do miss, though, is that in the everyday predicaments that we face, in the everyday situations that seem so unsolvable, we somehow forget the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very God himself who came to this sinful world to die for our sins and to settle our eternity, somehow is now powerless to help us in our unsolvable situation. Like we lack faith. That's what he said. You're faithless. You're faithless to think that, you know, you can go to other means and somehow find a way. And that's the heart of the matter. Is so oftentimes when it comes to the visible things of life, we become faithless. We're faithless to ask with any kind of belief. That word faithless simply means lacking belief. Lacking faithfulness to God. And it's an image of something that's meant to be full, but it's vacant or empty. And Jesus' remark, it shows the general attitude of men, which is to misplace their belief when it comes to complex or even impossible things. You know, we think we can't figure it out. How can God figure it out? As if God is short. As if God can't, as if his hand is shortened. And we are faithless at times. And then he says, secondly, the heart of the matter is that you're perverse. And that word perverse, it means a deviation from moral or spiritual principles. And it's an image of something with a unique shape or that's twisted or misaligned. Right? You imagine something that should be cylindrical and it's got dents on it. That's the whole picture of something that's perverse. It's stopping it from fulfilling its actual role. And Jesus observes that, you know, we're twisted in our thinking. You know, we don't follow his order of things, which he's laid out. He's laid out that he's authoritative over spiritual problems. Even that the Pharisees couldn't figure out. They couldn't admit. They were perverse in their attitude about Jesus. Remember when he was casting out devils? What did they say? You must be Beelzebub. You must be of the devil as well, because you can, like, what's the logic in that? And Jesus said it himself. You know, if a house stands against its own, it cannot stand, right? He teaches us a little bit about unity, but really what he was trying to say is that, you know, your thinking is twisted. Your thinking is wrong. And sometimes in our predicaments where, and our problems that we just can't solve ourselves, sometimes we get a little twisted in our thinking. We forget, perhaps, and we're not aligned with God's way. We try to work it out through other means, and yet there's God. And he's one that we're meant to seek, and there's the heart of the matter. But then there's a healer of the impossible, because really he says, bring him hither. Then in verse 18, Jesus rebukes the devil and he departs out of him. And what we find again, that this Lord, that this Father prayed to, had mastery over even the spiritual. And you know, there's many labels that we would use today in some situations, but let's not discount when it comes to that relationship of mother, father, child, there's the spiritual aspect of it. And the spiritual side of it is this, from the very beginning, there's been a willingness of the enemy to destroy the next generation. There's a battle for their future. And listen, parents, we've got to not be faithless and perverse in the way we are supposed to help our children in their problems. You know, we can't anger it out of them. We can't discipline that. We need God's help. And we can't, when we do things even within our responsibility in God's way, then what happens is God will help. God will solve. God will have mastery over that, and even it's the unseen things. And what we find is that child was cured from that very hour. And his mastery over even our physical ailments. You know, that's hit home a little bit more for us as a family. As you know, we've been praying for my sister who's going through cancer. And here's what's happening. We're seeing that those things that are physical that, you know, generally help from a scientific point of view, they're not helping. And so here's what we've done. We've been heartbroken, but we've just continued to pray. We've just continued to seek God. We've just understood that there's a spiritual element to this, and there's a purpose for us as well. And we're seeking for God's intervention in Irene's life, knowing that he has mastery over all of that. And he's the healer of the impossible. But then, lastly, as we finish off, we see verses 19 to 20, and the disciples had to ask the question. I mean, they just see Jesus speak. They had been with him. They were ones. In fact, the disciples in Matthew chapter 10, earlier in the same book, when they were called, when he had called them unto him, his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. It was actually part of their calling. It was part of their ability to do so. So what happened? What happened? Look again in Matthew 17. And they asked the question in verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? You know, the believer, God gives us certain a measure of spiritual victory. And we understand that, again, as we study through Scripture, the different sign gifts and so forth, some were more prominent in that time to be able to prove the validity of the very words that they were speaking. Now we have the complete word of God. The sign gifts have gone, but that doesn't mean that we are a church and we are God's people who are powerless today. Listen, we still have power today. And look at Ephesians chapter 3. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verses 19 down to 21. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So, hey, listen. You and I, as God's people, if you're saved here this morning, he can fill you with his fullness. Right? He says that there. Now, verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, the power, unto him be glory in all the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, the world without end. Amen. Listen, we still have something to offer the world. We're meant to be as parents. We still, God has given us and gifted us a power in him. In fact, the Bible tells us, unto him that is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, here's what happens at times. We can get convinced that we're living in a world of all of this physical and all of this, you know, and science has disproven this and science has disproven that. And we're not able to do this. And we're not able to. And listen, we just need to get back to Holy Spirit power in our lives. And just say, we have a God in heaven. And we have a Savior and we have the Spirit that indwells us. And we have the power of the Word of God. And the authority to many times just trample over even the very enemies that sometimes we cower from. Listen, you know, we can sometimes organize church and we can sometimes think of church as just some sort of institution here on earth. Listen, we're not an institution. We're an organism. We're a living body. Empowered by the very Christ himself, empowered by the Holy Ghost and the power of the church. You know, God's people have been empowered to help, and yet God's way to help is that we would be a channel of blessing where he is the source. Listen, we're not the source, though. We're not the source of power. We're the channel. We have a source. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one. He's the reservoir. We're meant to be a channel. And what he's saying here to the disciples is this: you couldn't help because you didn't do it my way. You couldn't help. You had no power over this because actually it was firstly a faith problem. Notice what he says in verse 20. Go back to Matthew 17. And notice verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, so now he's speaking to the disciples. He says, because of your unbelief. And he teaches this, verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, then nothing shall be impossible unto you. Boy, those are powerful words. And he's saying to them, you know, that there's this perplexing paradigm that you're in. And the paradigm is this: you have it, you've just not accessed it. So you've got unbelief. You're not believing what I'm saying. You're not believing that you know this is something that I've given you the resources to do. And in fact, Jesus' ability to do even mighty works. The Bible says in Matthew 13:58, he did not many mighty works. Why? Because of their unbelief. Their Jesus in his very hometown. In all of his teaching, in all of his presence, in all of him belonging there, he couldn't do many mighty works. Why? Because of unbelief. You know, I'm convinced today that the church is powerless because simply this, they just won't believe what God said. They just won't believe. They want to believe and something else. They want to believe, and you know, we already know what faith is. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, we want logic instead. We want plans instead. We want physical, and listen, he's saying the problem is unbelief. The problem is that. The problem is you're faithless. The problem is that unbelief, and perhaps even stemming from a hardened heart. You know, when you study that out, we won't take the time, that's not the full subject matter of our morning, but when you study out unbelief in the believer, right, those who are saved, it stems from a hardened heart. It's a heart that has hardened to the voice of God. It's a heart that won't allow God to mold and massage it into the shape that he wants it to be. and we've hardened. So unbelief was, it was a faith problem, but then secondly, it was a practice problem. Because here's what he said. Notice, go back to Matthew 17. And we'll be done. He says, have faith. It's your unbelief. And then notice what he says. Verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. You know, we want solutions, right? And as God's people, we ought to have some sort of power. But here's how we get power. It was a practice problem. And I want to tell you, firstly, our prayer life is so pivotal. Because he says, but by prayer. Right? Matthew 21, 22, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And I'm not advocating this morning a name it, claim it gospel. We know that with prayer comes many times a surrendering and an aligning to God's will. But prayer is still asking. And prayer is still needful. And you know, the one thing so often that gets attacked and becomes insignificant in our lives is actually our prayer life. You know, prayer isn't popular to the flesh. Your flesh will hate prayer. You know how I know? Because I have a flesh too. And this flesh, man, it hates prayer. This flesh, if I'm not submitting it to the Spirit of God, won't get up in the morning to pray. Won't enter into a problem to pray. Won't consider the issue and pray. This flesh wants to go into solve mode. You know, I'm a man after all. I'm a husband after all. You know how it is, men? Sometimes your wife just wants you to listen to them. But here you are, solve, right? We're solution oriented. And how many of those times where do we just pause and pray for our wives? How many times do we just pause and pray for our children? I think about Job, who just in case, what did he do? He just prayed. Not even for real stuff, just in case stuff he prayed. And I'm saying that, you know, part of that as we bear the burden for our children is there's a practice problem of just prayer. Our prayer life is so pivotal. And I'm finding that more and more as we are going into different stages with our children, as we bear burdens for others, that my prayer life is so pivotal to actually the solution of the hour. That if I'm not praying and I'm not seeking God and I'm not pleading with Him for others, that actually I'm sinning and I'm not doing my job. You know, how much do we love our children? How much do we need God to intervene? And then we ought to, it's a practice problem. It's our prayer life. You know, too many of us have a prayer time. And we think that prayer only happens if we would come together. And I'm glad for that. Where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in the midst of them. Where two or three agree here on earth, it's agreed upon in heaven. And we understand that there's great power in corporate prayer. But that should be underpinned by your time in the closet, by your time alone with God, by your time seeking Him for the very things that you're requesting for. And I'm saying today that God's way, God's means, it starts with prayer. And we've got to pray. We've got to pray for a generation that's growing up and being told misinformation, being twisted up in just the basic things of life. And we've got to pray for our parents as they navigate through the tricky waters of this time where the love of many are waxing worse and worse. And there's a drawing away from the faith. And today is not conducive. But today is not a day of defeat. Today is a day that we ought to come back to prayer. Prayer. But then he goes on. He says, howbeit this kind goeth not out. And really he was referring to the fact that this wasn't just a physical situation. This was a spiritual problem. And he's saying here, by prayer and fasting. And fasting. We know what fasting is. It's to go without food. right? It's to go without. We know the Lord Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted in the wilderness. And again, if you read that in the context of Matthew 4, it's in leading into his public ministry, he fasted. We know that he was tempted of the devil, and yet he was without sin. He repudiated the devil, and he was fasting. And what we find is the power that we need is so linked to this. You know why sometimes we feel hopeless in just solving and finding the solution? Is we won't give up our food. I know I'm talking to a bunch of Baptists, all right? We love our food. And we've just had two fellowship lunches. But I'm talking to you this morning. Fasting. And fasting. You know, Pastor Fisher had a saying. He always told me, new levels, new devils. And many times we're encountering a greater force as we go into different seasons of our lives with our children. And we don't enter it with a fasting. And we can't keep up in the power. And we can't keep up in the struggle, because God's way, howbeit this kind, goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. You know, I challenged myself about that this week. When was the last time I fasted for my children? I was convicted. Like, they're entering into new seasons, new stages, and here I am worrying about them, sometimes just, you know, unhappy with them because of the way they had responded. Here I am, you know, just mad. Is it must be only me, right? We just get frustrated a little bit because they should listen, they should know better. That's how I am. And then God reminded me, there was a father who made a very real plea, and here's where you've lost it. You're powerless. And I've got to come back to what Jesus says. I've got to come back to what the Bible, you know, you can't get power if you're not coming to a place of prayer and fasting. You know, fasting is one of our greatest weapons. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, fasting is a practice that is disliked by the flesh because it's starving the flesh. It takes away the very necessity of food, and we know that food isn't necessary. We know that some, from a physical point of view, really can't do that. And there's other types of fasting in the Bible. There's fasting from sleep. Some of you, diabetic, you need to eat, and maybe God's put that on your heart. There's a burden in your heart. Fasting. And fasting is a means in which we get a hold of God. We forego all of the physical needs, and we get a hold of God. And I'm telling you that children are worth it. There's times where I know I don't have the solution, and I've got to be reminded God's way for us to bear the burden and to help them get through it is his way. Now, it's not that popular, but it's really quite simple. He says prayer and fasting. And you know, we ought to just come back to his way. Would you be willing, would you love enough to fast for your broken child? For your unwell loved one, would you be bold enough to believe that God can, through his means, deliver those in great need? And I wonder how many children, how many desperate situations have we brought to Jesus through prayer and fasting? How often should we have simply humbled ourselves and steadfastly believed that God can? And he's saying to those disciples, and maybe he's saying to the church, how can you help? Here's how you help. New levels, new devils. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for our time together. And I know, Lord God, that as I studied this week, there was something in my flesh that really didn't want to talk about this. There was something in me, Lord, this old nature that I contend with each day that really didn't want to go ahead with this message. And Father, I sense, Lord, even right now, Lord, a contention, a resistance. And Father, yet I also know that there's a great deal of burden and a great deal of relationships on the line, a great deal of futures at stake even, if I may boldly say. And yet, Father, you've given us a way. We know, Lord God, that times that we live in, Lord, we can become unspiritual and we can tend to rely on the common advice. And yet, Lord, you've given your advice this morning. So help us as we come together this day, Lord, to just be your people, to submit to your will and way, to submit to your word. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. I wonder, as the piano plays, if you could just